Luke 11. We are still in this disciples' prayer. It's not the Lord's prayer because it's not the prayer that he prayed. It was a prayer given, the model given to the disciples who inquired of the Lord that he would teach them to pray. So it's not the prayer the Lord prayed, it's the prayer that he gave to his disciples. That's a very important distinction that would become more apparent way down the road when we see the Lord and how he prays to the Father. It's quite different than how we pray to the Father, because the relationship between the Son and the Father is not the same relationship that we have with the Father. Okay, so that's very important that you understand that. So it's really the disciples' prayer. And verse 2, and he said unto them, when you pray, say this, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. And we spent the last time together talking about Our Father which art in heaven. Heaven being the region above the sidereal heavens, that is referring to the solar systems seen and unseen as we A, know it, or B, think we know it. Okay, because obviously there are things about the sidereal heavens we have absolutely no clue about and never going to have it. So we're just at best doing a lot of foolish, hardy guesswork. And I'm sure that if you have turned on AOL anytime last week, you saw this stupid image of the Eye of God, supposedly a telescope. And it's really nothing new because I've seen this, you know, for years. But a telescope pointed some, just like with the television news, you know, sometimes internet news, they have to find fillers. And so when they want to just drag out something, they drag out the old stuff. But a telescope pointed and they saw this blue thing. And remember, those are enhanced, that looks like an eye. So they said, this is the Eye of God. I didn't know God had one eye. I didn't think he was a cyclops. But anyway, it's just stupid stuff. And it'll be the same group of people that deny the existence of God. But I guess he has an eye after all. He's watching you. Stupid stuff. We don't know anything. And you know, it's amazing how proud we are about our absolute grotesque ignorance about things that are spiritual. The heaven, the heaven, the place of heaven where the Lord abides, is the seat of order of things eternal and consummately perfect. And other heavenly beings are there too. We often think about heaven as a place we're going when we leave this earthly abode, but rarely do we sit down and meditate, as I said last time, with the thought that God is there. It is the abode of the Father. That's where he resides. That's where his presence dwells. And I said last time, heaven's not some empty place waiting to be filled by a bunch of church people. Our concept of heaven is really absurd. Heaven is not, you know, empty and there's crickets, you know, she's just kind of waiting for people to get there. There's a whole lot of stuff going on in heaven that has been, well, forever. Our Father inhabits the heaven of heavens, and the fact that he does only intensifies the reality of who our Father is. And I've made a big stink about, you know, these idiots that tried to compare, you know, the Heavenly Father with earthly fathers so that they can make the Heavenly Father more palatable, i.e. so that people don't feel threatened by God being like a human being. That's the whole unforeseen consequence in trying to make God palatable to people. You basically make him unrespected by others because they don't see him any different than an earthly father, which is beyond blasphemy. So we examined some of the significance of our Father being in heaven. And remember, this is a small sample. We could go with these two our Father which art in heaven for a long time. We could do that. That would not be a problem. The thing is, I hope you do it as you study your Bible. See, it's, you know, as much as I've emphasized verse by verse teaching, and believe me, that's utterly important within the church. It's even more so in your individual study time. So when what we do here is we teach through the whole Bible. We teach all the verses of all the books. And this is primarily, I won't call it necessarily a foundation, because the foundation begins with you. You have your own study time. You do what you do when you study your Bible, and I do what I do when I study the Bible. We all do what we do. We study the Bible. But the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It's the foundation and the column which upholds the truth. That's our responsibility as church leaders, is to make sure that when people either come or watch or listen to what Foundational Truth Bible Church does, this non-denominational, non-hoopla, whoop-de-doo gathering of people, we're here to make sure that we are the pillars and the ground of the truth. That's the foundation of what we do here. But this is not the starting point of what you should be doing. We have our own individual lives, our own individual responsibility. So we are, as a church, a supplement to an already knowledgeable congregation. And so we're just filling a very important part in the whole aspect of worship and teaching and learning. But you still have to do your own study. And then when you come here, and then when you get taught, and then when you leave and you keep reading, go, wait a minute, that's what that verse means. And everything starts to begin to plug in and interject. You start learning more. And that's the purpose, one of the purposes of why it's so important to be in a Bible teaching church, because you don't get stupid. And you're going to stay stupid when you're in a church that doesn't teach you the whole Bible. I don't care who you are. I know this has gotten me into very, very deep trouble. It has been the statement that's cut off a whole lot of potential friends. Okay. But I have been saying it, and I'm going to keep saying it, because it makes perfect sense. I would not be anywhere near a church, so-called, nowhere, that they did not have a program slated to teach the whole Bible. I don't know why that's a problem. I would not support a pastor with my time, talent, finances, anything, that would not teach the whole Bible. There's something wrong. There is something radically wrong today in the church when it begins to downplay the obvious necessity for the pastors to teach the whole Bible. There's something wrong with that. We're not thinking with the full deck, you know. Something's wrong. Where that is seen as something that's not an absolute necessity within the church. Where it's poo-pooed and downplayed and ignored, and people like me, the one or two that said, you know, we're viewed as extremists or Pharisees or whatever. Yeah, I don't get it. And I, you know, common sense says, if I believe this Bible to be the Word of God, then it's my responsibility as a pastor to teach every bit of what God says to his people. That's common sense. That makes all the sense in the world. And we've had a good decade at least to see what topical preaching would do. If topical preaching was as effective, okay, in maturing people's lives and helping them to get a hold on, okay, and to be able to be sound enough to minister to people, we should have seen clear evidence by now. I mean, come on. We've had many, many years to try this wasteful experiment. Okay, so don't tell me we need to do more topical preaching. We done had enough topical preaching. Okay. In the 60s, standard preaching was exposition. There's a book on our website, www.fotbc.org, by Witzel on expository preaching. And I urge every single listener and every single viewer to go to the website and download that magnificent book. Just get it. It's a magnificent work. And you will see a marked difference between the preaching of the 60s and the preaching of today. And you will see the marked distinction and difference between the shallowness of our age in the church and the maturity to most degree in the church at that particular time. That there is a clear evidence that where you remove exposition, you got to fill it with something. And you fill it with a bunch of topical junk. That's all you do. And then, you know, you can, those sermons are a dime a dozen. And I don't know, because I preached a few of them in my time. And I do mean a few. Because once I got hold of exposition, or exposition got hold of me, as far as I'm concerned, there's no other way to teach the Bible. And it's very difficult to get people to see that, because they get stuck on the rut, the routine, and then they're afraid, because they know in their minds, a preacher knows, that if he goes to exposition, the first thing he's got to do is study for real. Now, that he knows. Okay, if he's going to teach the whole Bible, he knows he can't study on Saturday night. Okay, and his life now is devoted to the Word of God. He knows that. Now, see, the dirty little secret is that 99% of preachers, they don't really study the Bible. And 100% of those 99 don't want to. Now, they'll topical a doggone verse half to death. They know that. We know it. They know it. Okay. Now, they don't have the stomach to tell the truth to themselves that they already know. And I don't think they give a hoot about the congregation if all they're going to do is keep feeding them candy every Sunday. And I wouldn't even qualify much of this topical stuff as milk. And if it is, it's fat-free. Okay, it's nothing. There's no sustenance to it. It's just liquid white water. That's all it is. There's no gut to it. No nothing. That's why you have to keep enriching it with junk to give it some substance. You take whole milk. Whole milk has everything you need. Whole unpasteurized milk is the best milk you can drink. Of course, it's against the law to do it in most states because they worry about bacteria. Of course, the rare cases of people getting bacteria from whole milk are so scarce in comparison to other things that we do. It's unreal. It's all about money, really. But once you start, you know, pasteurizing, which is a heating process, you pasteurize milk, you kill the bacteria, you kill all the enzymes, the vitamins. That's why most milk is enriched, because they kill all the vitamins. So basically what you have is white water, whether it's white water with cream or white water with a little less cream or white water with no cream. And all we do is we just give people pasteurized sermons that have nothing there. And so they don't really learn anything. And they're content, because that's all they know, and that's all we're content to teach them. And the thing that really astonishes me is the response of people to this ministry overseas is much more prevalent than the response we get in America, and even less in California. There are people, I've done the checking and the research, there are people all around this church who watch and listen to this program. I know it. But they won't come here. But they're doing it. And I guess one day they'll decide, you know, maybe they'll go there and see what's going on. But my point in all this ranting was, of course, we need to make sure we are involved in churches that teach the whole Bible, because if we're not, we're just going to be stupid. That's all. And we know it. See, the dirty little secret is the 99% of those men, they know the minute they give those people something that's sustenance, they're going to throw it up. They don't know what to do with it. They don't know anything about exposition. I have got so many letters, and every single one, 100% of those men that have stopped topical preaching and went to exposition, either A, lost 50% of their congregation almost overnight, or B, were kicked out of their churches. Instant. Those two were the only results that I've seen. Hundreds of letters throughout the years, either 50% of the church left or more, or they got kicked out. That's it. And people don't want the truth. Of course they don't. I've been saying that how many years now? Oh, about 30. It's come to pass. And if I live 30 more, it'll be the same thing. They don't want it. We talked about the omnipresence of God. That is, the heaven of heavens cannot contain our Father, because his presence fills the heaven and the heavens. okay, rattle that around your useless mind for a couple of millennia. Then we talked about his majesty and dominion are over his creatures. Our Father in heaven rules over all the kingdoms in the earth. I downloaded a picture. See, every week goes by, and almost every day goes by, where, you know, the Mighty One in Washington, somebody is identifying him with some kind of either angelic creature or deity. And there was a big float in Europe of Obama. Oops, I forgot, I wasn't going to say it. Anyway, that he, a big giant float of Obama with wings and a halo over his head is an angel. And that there was another smaller creature holding on to one of his wings, and it was Europe. And the whole point of the picture was that Obama, as this angelic beast with a kind of a symbol, yes, we can, is floating along and doing whatever he wants to do, and then Europe is just following his coattails. I get this stuff. It's amazing how this man has never renounced any of this stuff, because he believes it. He believes it. This is part of his training, what he has been taught, and this is what he believes. But the fact of the matter is, people who are doing this are idolaters. And I keep telling you, and I'm going to keep saying it, I hate idolatry. All God's people hate idolatry. And I'm not going to sit by and not say anything about the, or fail to speak about the idolatry towards this man. God knows I need to print it. I'm going to print that article out today that Catholic prelate said. I'm going to read it in full. Because I'm no Catholic, never have been, never planned to be, but at least he had the courage to tell the truth about, you know, there's all this adulation towards our president, which is ridiculous. It's idolatry. And these same people don't give this kind of adulation to God because they're not trusting God. They're trusting Washington. It's ridiculous. The Bible teaches that our Father in heaven, he's the one who rules over the kingdoms of the earth. Even though, well... Next, we looked at his power and might. Our Father in heaven possesses all power and might so that no creature is able to withstand him. There's nothing we can do to stop God. My humble suggestion is always to live as close to his will as possible. That way you don't have to worry about trying to withstand him and have him to, well, let's just say smash you, because there's really nothing you can do to stop him. Then we dealt with his omniscience. Our Father in heaven sits on his throne in heaven and observes every single thing that every single person, every bit of his creation is doing forever, at all times. He sees all of what we're doing all the time with perfect knowledge. Perfect knowledge, I mean, things that he sees that we don't see. Things that he knows about us that we don't know. We creatures, we humans, we human beings, individuals, we have these concepts about who we are, and sometimes we put these concepts out about who we are, and sometimes they're true and sometimes they're not. You know, and I believe this and I do that, and okay, fine. But God knows the truth, okay, about what we don't know about ourselves, or what we don't want to reveal about ourselves, or the reality of what we say versus what we really are about ourselves. He knows all that. So there's no need to hide, because you can't anyway. So that's what I'm talking about, perfect knowledge. And then he knows the length of our days and everything about each and every moment of each and every day of our existence. He already knows it. Already knows it. Okay, so he knows everything there is to know about us, and we still live. That's the blessing. Okay, that's a blessing. He knows everything there is to know about us, and he still lets us live another minute. Okay, he gives us space to do whatever we need to do. Point being, perfect knowledge. We don't have it. He does. So he already knows everything. That's why I said no need to play. Just tell the truth. And, you know, tell truth about yourself. And be done with it. Don't lie. Lie not one to another. You know, cast off the old man with his deeds. All that. There's just no need to do that, because he already knows. Okay, no one can hide from his perfect gaze. He knows with perfect knowledge what every single human being is doing at every moment of time. So there has never been a person who has lives now, or who will live if there is a tomorrow, who has escaped the perfect knowledge of God. Then we talked about his infinite purity and holiness. Our Father in heaven dwells in perfect and eternal purity and holiness. When he looks down from his abode, he looks at us in perfect purity and holiness. Therefore, his evaluation of all things and people are completely right and righteous. We don't like that. Too bad. That's the way things are. Get over yourself. Then we talked about our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We looked at the word hallowed means revered, respected, and feared. The name of God, as we've said time and time again, is representative of all of who he is and his nature and character, all of who God is and does, all of his attributes and character, all of his works, all of the names that are given in scripture concerning God, and on the list goes, is all represented by his name or thy name. And because of that, his name is to be hallowed. It is never to be lowered to the profane. His name, you know what's interesting? I remember the first time I used God's name in vain. It was when I think it was 6 or 7. He said, I thought you said you knew. I did know. Okay. And I was hammering something. I didn't say it was the first time I sinned. Obviously, I've done that before. But I mean, consciously, I took the name of God in vain. Because when I was a little kid, I had concepts of God. And I'd go up in the attic when no one was looking and open up the Bible, look at the pictures. They always was a curiosity to me. But when I was hammering something, I hit my thumb. That's the first time I consciously blasphemed God. Now, why didn't I call Buddha or Judge Judy or whatever? You know, I blasphemed God. It was in the nature. I never heard people say that before. They wouldn't say it in my house. If they did, it was in private. But I hit that hammer right on my thumb, and I just blasphemed God right there. It's in the nature of a human to blaspheme his maker if the human is lost. No one has to teach us to use the Lord's name in vain because it's in our nature. And when I did that, I felt very strange. There's a very bad feeling about that. A very bad feeling, like, that's not right. And so a number of years after, I just felt real bad. And then after a while, I did it again. You know, I didn't care at this point. My vocabulary was very small, and God's name was used quite a bit, but not to compliment him. Okay? So I know what it means to profane the name of God. But you can profane the name of God by using it frivolously without using it as an adjective. Okay? So let's be careful about how we use the Lord's name. We just blurt out expressions that speak his name. You need to be careful about doing this stuff. That's frivolous as well. God's name is to be sacred with the believer. His name is not to be used in vain. As stated clearly in Scripture, we dealt with Exodus 27, Deuteronomy 5:11, Proverbs, I don't think we did Proverbs 30, but anyway, Proverbs 30, verse 8 and 9 is another reference that you can look at. His name is to be celebrated, venerated, and esteemed as holy everywhere and received from all people, properly honored. Okay, now we move. It's been 23 minutes with rantings and background. Now we get into the text. Hey, it's fun here. You say what you want. People leave here. They come knowing they're going to get the word. They leave here knowing they're going to get the word. And so that's just the way things are. If you want to give your rattles, you go through the door, chicka, 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 and be like the monkey, clang, 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 clang. That's fine. Do what you want to do. But you know you're none better. And a lot of folks been in that position for 30, 40, 50 years, and they still clang, 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 like the little, battery-powered monkey every Sunday. And that's all they do, making noise and acting a fool. They haven't grown one lick because you can't grow with clang, 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 clang. That's not going to help you. And hooping and hollering, and all you need to do is turn around, and you see how empty that building is. Because there's nothing in clang, 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 clang that's going to be of an interest to people whose hearts are hurting and who need to know the Lord. And all these folks, the clang clangers, are full of their own pride. That they ain't to know about something. You don't know anything, and you're too proud to see it. Your little religion has got you blinded to the reality that you don't really know a thing about God, because all you're doing is just trained behavior. And that's all that it is. But we too proud to see. I just, I don't, mm, Okay. And he said unto them, verse 2, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. That's the next section we're going to be looking at. Thy kingdom come. May your rule, your dominion, and your lordship come in full glory. Now, I've had time to think about that. That has been the, and we're going to see, and we're just going to be reminded, that that has been the desire of the saints. It's not the desire of the saints that God makes my life better down here. That's not in the Bible. That's in our perversion of it, okay, but that's not the desire of the saints. And it's evident. It's not the desire of the saints. You look, listen to Price and Creflo and Crouches and these others who give you the impression, and it is an impression, it's a false impression, that the thrust and the mind of the church and of the saints was down here. They are wrong. In fact, clearly, all of them are clearly outlined in scriptures, false teachers. But again, you know, if you go to the, you know, the stupid Baptist or Methodist or AME or Cojig or whatever church and you're happy there, that's fine. I can't, listen, I'm not talking to you today because you're happy. You know, those who watch and listen who are just satisfied and happy where they're at, and they're not going to change, and they're not going to learn, and they're not going to grow, and all they get is perturbed. You know, my advice to you is I give humbly to everybody, you have to listen to what I have to say. You don't have to come back. There's nothing compelling you to have to, you know, come back. You could easily just turn it off and go on about your business. That's your, you know, we're Americans, and at least for the moment, we have freedom. You could do what you want to do, your big, bad self. Big, bad, beautiful self, do what you want to do. Because you've grown. I'm not changing for you. The thrust of the saints was that God would come and establish his rule. That's the thought through the entire Bible. But if you don't study and you're not taught the whole Bible, you know nothing of what I just said. Nothing. Thy kingdom come. Any simple reading of the scriptures will reveal that the saints of God were looking for the Lord to establish his earthly kingdom and rule. The Jews in particular. This is a heavenly kingdom for the believer. But the Jews in particular definitely look, and not only that, but the New Testament church look for the heavenly kingdom. So both testaments, because the heavenly and the earthly kingdom are going to happen simultaneously. It's going to be a beautiful time. They both look for the return of the Lord to establish his kingdom. That's the thrust of the whole Bible. And that will never happen until you become a believer, because you won't have any concept of what all that is all about. If you think that God saves you to make you desire riches, you're not saved, because there's no model for that. Although we place our confidence in our earthly rulers, men with clay feet or no feet as it were, there is coming a day where the rule of God will be the only rule. Turn to Psalm 22. The rule of God will become the only rule. I don't know what the concept of many people are as far as heaven or the earthly kingdom. I think most people don't have any idea about an earthly kingdom. You know, you have one false religious group that focuses on the law and the earthly kingdom. Well, that's not the only kingdom the Bible's talking about. Okay, there's a heavenly kingdom. We should be looking for the Lord to come to rapture or to translate us to him where he's at to be in heaven. Okay, everything's not going to be happening down there. The earthly kingdom's going to be for the Jews and the nations to worship. My tickets to heaven. I have nothing against the earthly kingdom. I'm sure I might be able to visit, you know, but if I don't, I ain't going to cry about it, because I'm going to be in a better place regardless. But I want you again to understand that there's coming a day when the rule of God will be the only rule, and that has been the desire of the saints. Okay, and that is the desire. It's important here in the New Testament. That is the desire that of the saints that the Lord instructed his disciples to pray for. So if we're properly following the model, We're going to want the rule of God on earth as it is in heaven. We want the kingdom to come. I don't want a kingdom down here. You listen, and I'll say it again. You're not going to find, unless they're reruns, you know, you watch all these Word Faith heretics, now how they're going to switch all these sermons away from money. Because they're the only ones who have it, and it's your money. And see, they're not going to want to remind you, unless they're suicidal, okay, you know, or unless the congregation's really just dumbed down to the place where he can tell them to stand on their head and let the money fall out their pockets. That's fine. I guess he's going to do it. But a lot of these guys are going to act like preachers now. They're going to start giving different sermons. They're going to start telling you the same old dried up sermons that they've been telling you forever without the money slant, because they don't want to remind you of the economy. And if they do, they're going to blame you or attach it to the mighty man in Washington is going to give you something. Yeah. Now, let's see. If best guesstimate is in a month, this time next month, according to the mighty one, you're going to get $65 a month. The average American family, the average American worker is going to get a big, whopping, gigantinormous $65 a month of stimulus. Listen to me carefully. Here it comes. Drum roll. Before taxes. Now, you know doggone well that the government love to give it, love to take it away simultaneously. Now, let me try to appeal to some people. Now, I see some people ain't got no sense, so I'm just talking to those that got some sense. They used to tell me you got to speak to your audience. So those of you that believe, you know, anything except the truth, this is the time to go grab that sandwich right now, or for you who know how to pronounce a sandwich. You get this coffee time, sandwich time, sandwich time, potty time, whatever. This is your time. Now I'm talking to those who got a brain. You know doggone well when you work overtime, where's that money go? It goes right to taxes. You and I both know that. That's $65. That's it. It'll be on the paper. And you're going to say, where'd it go? The government giveth, the government taketh away. Don't say, blessed be the name of the government. That's how some of you are acting. They do it simultaneously. And they make youth, and he said it with a straight face. Like, this was, wow, something great. You know, wow. To honey, wow. We can get that second car. It's going to be a mighty small car for $65 a month. You go down to used bike store, get yourself a Trek or something. At Walmart, get a bike for the whole family or something. That's going to be your stimulus package. I'm not praying that there is some permanent foundational rule of earthly kings. Absolutely not. Our society and the societies of the world have proven for thousands of years they are unworthy of rule. They don't know what to do. And the only reason why God has these rulers on this earth to do his will, and I've said this for decades, is that God is using these men to deal with the peoples of society in these nations for either chastening or blessing. That's it. That's all they're here for. All the turmoil and whatnot. How can you expect Americans to get by with them continually for decades, day after day, month after month, year after year, minute after minute, rejecting God? You think God is going to stay silent about that? This is an act of Almighty God, because none of it makes sense. None of it does. The inflation is going to take hold of this country very soon. Usually inflation takes a while. It's not going to happen in a while. It's going to happen very soon. Everybody's going to be insane. This has never happened before in our country. Wait until the shoe drops. You think there's job losses now? 1 in 10 Californians don't have work. And I'm that one trying to find a job out here in California. 1 in 10? Never in the history of this state has unemployment been that, well, I'm sorry, it was only one time worse than that, above 10.2% or 10.7%. Only one time. But give it another month. We'll eclipse the old record. Okay. So inflation is going to go through the stratosphere. And what does the government do during inflation? Taxes. There you go. You don't even need to be a scholar to figure that one out. They raise taxes. How are you going to raise taxes on people that don't have jobs? You see, it's a catch-22 because it's just going to be the same thing. And if all people are trusting in their government, I'm waiting for the Lord to come. That's the desire. Psalm 22, verse 27. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindred of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. Keep that in mind. That's coming that day. It's coming. And we talked about this, I believe, Wednesday. We did reference it. So for those of you who are watching, or those of you who are listening in particular, see, that's how you study your Bible. I told you, I'm not putting this stuff together and trying to make it fit so that, no, this is the natural flow of Scripture. It all connects together. Isaiah 2. Isaiah chapter 2. The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountain, or the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Now I'm very tempted, of course, to deal with verse 4, because so many morons keep quoting or misquoting this passage, relating to what so-called peace plan or whatever plan, whether worthless gimmick that they have is going to cause a nation suddenly not to want to fight anymore, when it's in their nature to want the war. Okay, it's in the nature of man to combat. I have lived 53 years, and I can't recall a time in those 53 years where there was no war somewhere. Somebody was fighting over something. Okay, when I was born, we were wrapping up, you know, Korea. And there was wars even after that. And in the 60s, it was Vietnam. All the way through the 70s. And then you had the various Gulf Wars. You have the Iraqi War. You have, and the soon-to-be Iranian War. That's coming to a theater near you. I think the starting point will be Israel, of course. And speaking of the wars with Israel, come on. Six-Day War, all these different wars. So there's never been a time in my life where somebody hasn't been fighting. It's in the nature of people to fight. It's not the nature of people who want peace. And what about on a local level? You can get in a fight just by being in the wrong place at the wrong time. You have to be doing anything. Some fool will shoot you for no reason. Just you're just there. So don't act like, you know, you can quote this verse and suddenly there's some magic pixie dust that's going to fly off the, you know, the lips of your foolish mouth, and suddenly people are going to, you know, not want to fight. Are you kidding me? It's unreal how people are so stupid. This is going to happen according to the passage in the last days. That's not the last days of the church. Let me remind you that. There's different last days too. And we'll deal with that when we get to Isaiah. But trust me, this is a time later when the kingdom is established. Daniel chapter 2. It's always been the desire of the saints for the Lord to establish his rule. Not to establish my rule. Okay? Daniel 2 verse 36. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation. There before the king, thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. Just remember that too. God gave the king all this. The king didn't get this on his own. God did it. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. God did that. Then you said the Lord did that for you. Okay, so it's true what Paul said in Romans, that all authority is of God. And, you know, Nebuchadnezzar wasn't the best king in the world, but God used him. Cyrus wasn't all that hot. God used him too. Xerxes wasn't that good. God used him too. God knows what he's doing. But if we don't know that because we're stupid of our Bibles, well, naturally we're going to say stupid things. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thy hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. It's the dream that the king had, and he saw a statue with various metals and clay and what have you. He wanted to know the interpretation. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, forasmuch as iron breaketh into pieces and subdueth all things, or iron breaketh in pieces rather than subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. There shall be in it of the strength of the iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, you ready, which shall never be destroyed. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to another people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So the time is coming where there's going to be a kingdom, it's going to be established, and it's not going to be a human kingdom. Chapter 7, verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devour and break in pieces and stamp the residue with his feet, and of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes, and the mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and that's Christ, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first. He shall subdue all three kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until the time and times and dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. That's the desire of the saints. Revelation chapter 11. You know, these are just samples. Samples. We could do this, you know, and I'm not going to, because I know people, that's why you have to study the whole Bible. I'm not into sensationalism. That's not me. Because that, listen, we've had 30 years, this 30, 40 years, it was before I was saved. We've had all these years of an experiment of topical preaching. Where's it led us? Nowhere, except confusion. We need to get back into this Bible for real. And it's going to start not just in the pulpits, because I'm afraid it ain't going to go there. It's got to start at the individual level. And churches have to understand the role of the whole Bible in their life. And the only reason why a preacher is there, for the most part, unless he started something on his own, and that's a different story. The only reason why many preachers are there and teaching the garbage they're teaching is because people elect them. You know, I mean, they just walk off the street, just do something. You have your committees and you listen to the nonsense coming out of their face. You get excited emotionally and all that. And you goosebumps and your elbow gets tickled, and then you get excited. You want that pastor because he's a soul assist and he looks good and blah, blah, blah. So you're happy about that. You keep putting these bombs up there, and then you wonder why we're having the problems. Well, you know, if you keep going to the bum store to get a preacher, I suspect one day someone's going to say, you know what? I think we need to stop shopping in the same old place for all these fake prophets. And then you're going to see the people who are for real, all two of them. You have a church full of people, about two of them are going to be for real. That person probably gets stifled, and I don't know why that person's still there. So I need to find me some place. I'm going to learn this Bible. And they got to wrestle with their issues. Well, it's got to be next door. You know, it ain't going to be next door. Sometimes you got to get in the car and drive. Well, you never had that. Shut up. I told you what I've been through. I had to drive 120 miles round trip to get to a church. It was fun. I popped in some tape, listened to sermon. Hey, one sermon, one tape. You're right there in church. Round trip, put another sermon in. Hey, by the time they're praying, I see my house, my little apartment. So I know about how far it takes to drive. You drive to get to where you want to go. Why can't you drive to a place you know is going to build you up spiritually? Because you don't want to be built up. That's why. Shut up. Stop lying. Revelation 11:15. You got to keep some real. Folk need to be told to shut up because they're going to say something stupid when they need to listen. They need to be rebuked because they're foolish and they want it to be so. And the seventh angel sounded, Revelation 11:15, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The time is coming. Kingdom on earth, kingdom in heaven. All the saints will be where they need to be. The rule of God will be everywhere on earth as it is in heaven, and it's going to be a wonderful day. No more sinners have to deal with. And no more sin of our own we have to be bothered with. That's the desire of the saints. That's the instruction that God gave his disciples to pray. Pray this. I need to know how to pray, Pastor. Well, start there. I just want the Lord to give me something. Well, okay, then go move on. Because you stupid. You're just wasting my time. You want to know how to pray? Start right there. Thy kingdom, this should really shape the mindset of what we ought to be praying for and how we ought to pray. Thy kingdom come. We ought to want the kingdom to come. Why? Because the example's always been, that's the desire of the saints. Well, you didn't get in the New Testament. Okay, I'm not going to turn it Titus 2 and others. 1 Peter, most of the New Testament. Okay, that's the flow of the New Testament too. And Revelation is in the New Testament, in case you didn't figure that one out. But we're told, look for the blessed hope and the glorious spring of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The blessed hope. You're supposed to look for the blessed hope. In all of Paul's writings, virtually, he talks about looking for the blessed hope, the return of the Lord. So stop acting silly. Peter does the same thing. Jude does the same thing. James talks about it. Everyone's talking about it, except the church today. We're going to list the Creflo, which means lie in somebody's language, and you know, here's this lie to us again about some money. Mm-hmm. I wonder how much of that thievery he's going to give to people in his congregation who lost their houses. Don't tell me that folks ain't lost their houses. KC and the Sunshine Band, too. How many of them folks going to be getting some stimulus from their churches to help them to have their lives? They've been depositing untold, godless amounts of money into these organizations and making the coffers of worthless men fat and greasy. Okay, well, what are they going to do to secure the homes of these people who have been supporting their work? That should be interesting. Instead of blaming them and saying you ain't got no faith. Oh, by the way, James 2 says, you're the one without the faith. You the leader who uses that. What are you going to do to help these people? You know, most people are just going, the pastor said. You can't do nothing with that person. They'd be out in the street with a tent. It's still misquoting Bible. And they pastor. You know, ain't showered in 6 weeks. And you talk to them. And they're going to sit there and quote their pastor. And all you need to do at that point, just walk away. Nothing you can do with that person. The person will not listen to reason. They've been given over to a lie because that's what they follow. You don't know the history. They've been listening to the lie for a long time. And God gave them over to the lie, and that's what they believe. What are you going to do about it? You're going to wind up arguing, get yourself all mad, may blaspheme God in the process, have to deal with your own sin. Just learn to turn. Learn to turn away. It's just some people you just got to walk away. There's nothing you can do. You know, we think we can just solve everything. I don't believe that. I can't solve anything. I don't even like puzzles. I sure can't solve people's problems, especially if they don't want to. That's why I drive them to the Word. If they don't want to learn, they don't want a solution. Ain't nothing I could do for them. Why waste my time? My time, but listen, I don't know how much air I have left. And air is important to me. You know, we're allotted a certain amount of air, a certain amount of time. So I'm trying to consume as much air as I can, and maybe I can, you know, save, you know, 2 or 3 years worth of air dealing with fools and just use that to give out the gospel and keep living. You and arrogant. Nah, I'm just having fun, but y'all don't get it. And he said unto them, back to Luke, it's true, God keeps it real. Some folk need to stop playing. One man said, I'm following your example. Well, that's wonderful. Now, go way above Harley and follow the Lord's. Because I never considered myself to be an example. I know what he said. I know what he meant. Okay, and I understand the truth behind that, too. But let's learn to go above. And I think that's what he meant. But just in case, go above. Love you, brother. Just keep looking up. You know, because that's where all the instruction and all the guidance comes from. And I'm just one itty bitty tiny little something. And the whole world is something. So just keep looking to the Lord. That's where your answer is. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Now, may your purposes, all of them, be done. Complete to the full. Now, I want you to listen to me as we wrap this up, and I'll probably reiterate it again later this evening. If or since the desire for the earthly kingdom is the establishment of the everlasting kingdom and rule of which there shall be no end, then it makes sense that the desire for the complete and utter rule of the Lord be established in that kingdom. I recognize that this particular view may not be as widely known or accepted, but it is as plausible as any other position that is given by other men. I believe that what we have here is a desire of the disciples in prayer for the establishment of the earthly rule or will of the Lord, and that when his rule is established, that it would be an absolute and complete rule to the full. See, that's connected to the desire of the kingdom to come. It's not thy will be done. Just follow along with me because it's going to be very clear in a second. Okay. That's why I love doing this because you can see it. So the question is, where is this kingdom and the will of God to be done? That's the question you have to ask. Okay. And I believe if we establish that fact, then this supports the position that the kingdom and the rule refers to the earthly rule of the Lord to come. So then, where is the kingdom and the will of God to be done? All right. as in heaven, so in earth. Now, how is the rule of God now in heaven? How would you describe the rule of God in heaven? Complete. Complete. Keep going. Perfect. Keep going. Keep going. How's heaven? I mean, the rule of God in heaven is complete. It's perfect. Keep going.
Eternal.
Eternal. Keep going.
Everlasting.
Keep going. What'd you say?
According to his will.
According to his will. That's keep going. I drink some tea for those who are watching. I'm listening.
Righteous.
Righteous. Yeah. Keep going. Yeah. You just keep. We just keep going until the end of the tape here. You have the gist. So as it is in heaven, the prayer of the disciples is, so let it be on earth. Now, we ain't think it's going to happen. When is that going to happen? When is, did you get what I'm saying? The rule of heaven is coming. The rule of heaven and the rule on earth, the heavenly kingdom and earthly kingdom is coming. Disciples' prayer is, thy kingdom come. When it's coming, thy will be done in heaven as it is in heaven, so on earth. Well, that's the earthly rule. That's just as you have a heavenly rule, the earthly rule, let it be done. So that's not let your will be done now on earth and give me my car. No, it's all connected to the coming kingdom. That's the point. Whether you look at Luke's version of Matthew, on earth as it is in heaven, it's the same thing. Let your will be done on earth as it is right now in heaven. The absolute, complete, and perfect, everlasting will of God. That's what he's talking about. Not a prayer for petition apart from what the context states. That's how you read your Bible. Now you understand, you get it, that the big thrust of prayer is, God, please rule on earth like heaven. Right now, let your kingdom come, Lord, your God, rule it. How many times in the Psalms have we seen over and over and over and over David's desire for God to come and smite the enemies and rule? How many times? And his only desire when he was on earth is to get back to the temple. He wanted to get to Jerusalem. He wanted to get to Mount Zion. And over and over again, he talks of one day it's going to happen where this is not going to be a problem anymore. Lord, come. That's always been the mentality of the saints until today, of course. The last few years, you know, we forgot about what's coming. We want our now. Well, listen. Now, see, God in his great infinite wisdom is making sure that even now, and this is, listen to me, what we see now in the American economy, it is nothing. I want to be on record. I may even put a star next to this sermon. I want to be on record to say we ain't seen nothing yet. This is nothing compared to what's going to happen in the very near future, if there is one. This is nothing. Do you think we got problems now? You watch what happens. And it's all happening because the Lord's doing it. And he's going to get out of us. Some folk are going to say, okay, Lord, my earthly the rule and desire. And they get all these sob stories on television about someone losing their home. People have been always losing their houses. Ain't the first people lost their homes. Ain't been the first people on the street. Ain't the first people been losing a job. All this is just to instill depression, despair. There's no hope anywhere on earth and none in America. Let there be another reason to pray for the kingdom. God's will in heaven is already completely done. There is nothing going on in heaven that is not God's will. The prayer of the disciple is that the prayer that there is, that as there is the complete harmony to God's will in all things in heaven, may the same dominion, rule, and authority be done on earth, so that the chaos, the sin, and rebellion against God and his will be done away with. This must refer to a time yet future, for it is obvious that his permanent established rule is nowhere to be seen on earth at this juncture. It all refers to the coming of the kingdom. It makes perfect sense in the context of the scriptures. Again, in closing, This is another compelling reason why I am sick and tired today of people and congregations and leaders who do not believe the obvious truth. We need to teach verse by verse through the whole Bible. I'm tired of you people. Because all you're doing is supporting ignorance. You're not helping anybody. It's not about getting yours down here. I got mine, he got his. It's about the kingdom coming. It's about the Lord establishing his rule. That's always been a desire of the saints. And the only reason why we're down here now is to get people prepared salvation-wise for the coming of the rule of God. That's it. If you don't get it, well, that's your problem. You didn't read your Bible. Go back and start again. We're not here to build some kingdom of our own down here. We want the Lord's kingdom to come. That's all that matters. But 99% of people I talk to aren't even cognizant of the kingdom to come. They don't even think about the kingdom to come. They haven't been taught it. They don't desire it themselves. I mean, I get it. You can go to, you know, the dumbed down Baptist church or whatever. But sooner or later, I would imagine that you're not reading with a Baptist filter when you're at home. You have to see there's got to be a distinct difference between what you're being not taught and what the Bible actually says, for crying out loud. You just can't go on like this in your madness and act like it's going to somehow go away. You have to say, wait a minute, there's a tremendous distinction between what I'm being not taught in the church and what the Bible says. Sooner or later, someone's got to say, enough. They got to break the mold. You know, I need to learn this Bible because what they're saying is ridiculous. Enough of this stupidity, this authorization of ignorance. I have no patience. Don't ask me to have any. With people who will not teach the whole Bible. It defies logic, sense, reason, any. And I believe the Bible, the Word of God, the key of the campus. Shut up unless you're going to teach the thing that way. Get off your lazy behind and learn the thing. I know the fears of the daunting task of going before a whole Bible. I know the daunting task of going before 3 John, for crying out loud. That one-page sermon, that one-page epistle. I know the daunting task of going through the whole Bible. But you got to do it, for crying out loud, if you're going to really help anybody. But preacher, the peoples are going to let them go. They're worthless there anyway. Don't you get it? They're worthless there anyway. What would you really lose? What does it tell you if you open your Bible and say, we're going to learn Genesis to Revelation, and you start teaching verse by verse, and 80% of your congregation runs away? What does that tell you about them? Is your brain working? It tells you they weren't worthless all along. They've been there. And then the 80 that leave, you got 20% left. 10, but they're going to wind up leaving too, because they thinking, oh man, well, I don't know why. They let them live longer. They're going to leave too. They're going to leave fighting. They're going to let go of that stuff. So you got most churches have these wayside hearers anyway. See, so once the 80% of those leave, okay, then you have to deal with the 20. So now we got to figure out where the other three souls are, the other three heart conditions. And so it might be down to the pastor, half of his family, and a deacon. And maybe a couple of other membership. That's it. All kinds of stuff going to be happening. That's the price you pay for being for real. Now, if you don't want to do it, that's fine. But I'm not going to just stand here or sit here or whatever and act like, you know, everything is great. It's not great in the church. It is this horrible in the church world today. And we keep promoting this moronic nonsense. I cannot and will not tolerate it. Will not. You know, everybody left your church. They going there. Let them go wherever they're going to go. I don't care. That's where they want to do what they left. Fine. Everyone's had the same privilege and opportunity to take this truth and to apply it and to grow. Period. Everyone's had the same privilege. If they throw it away, it's their fault. No one else's fault. Nothing I could do about it anyway. No one else, anybody could do about it. With great privilege comes great responsibility, and we are greatly responsible for what we have. And that's a blessing if we say, well, thank God for it. Because the alternative certainly wasn't a blessing. It certainly didn't help me. Woo! Lord, thank you again. Thank you for opening up my stupid eyes years ago. And hopefully the eyes of others will be open. That rebellious heart, that stiff neck, Lord, would be broken so that we would see the beauty and the wonder of teaching the whole Bible, the wisdom of it, the sense of it. Stop making excuses. Lord, help us to have an understanding of what you want us to do, Lord. Show us clearly in the truth, Father. Pray that you will bless the giving today in Jesus' name. Amen.